Okay, we're at the scripture lesson. This morning we're reading from Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 to the end, and then through chapter 2, verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families as well. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw to the Nile, but you should let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Here ends the reading of our word for this morning. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of these people be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I get older, I've discovered something about myself. It can't be that simple. But then I find myself repeating myself. Repeating things that I may have said just moments before. Yep, I'm turning into my mother. The beautiful thing about it is that I get to enjoy telling stories I love over and over and over again, much the same as she did in her later days. After speaking of stories, This Sunday has us reading the beginning of the book of Exodus, which is full of stories about Moses. In the first chapter, Exodus serves as a backdrop for the stage for Moses' birth and why it is that Moses is born and hidden and raised the way that he is. It also sets a backdrop for the slavery of Jewish people and the bad situation they find themselves in. But before you go any further, or before I go any further, let us pray. Father, open our ears and our hearts to hear your words. Amen. A moment ago, we read about a man from the house of Levi who married a Levite woman. This was Moses' dad who married his mom. The woman conceived and bore a male child. And when she saw he was a fine baby, she desperately wanted him, and so she hid him. After 3 months, she knew it was getting too dangerous to keep him in hiding. This with the knowledge that Pharaoh had given a decree to all people that whenever they see an infant son or a male infant among the heroes, they are to take him and throw him into the river. Moses' mother does what most mothers at that time did. She hid him as long as she could. She does something a little different, though, when she could do no other. She got a papyrus basket. And like that basket, she plastered it with bitumen, and natural bitumen was used to caulk boats, which I researched that because I didn't know what bitumen was. And pitch, which is a coal tar. It's a lot like pine sap. I got ready to bring a piece of pine in with some sap on it, but I figured I could just tell you, you'd know what it was. Everybody's gotten it on their hands. Moses' mom put him in that papyrus basket, and she placed him among the reeds along the banks of the river. Moses' mother sent Moses' big sister to watch and see what would happen to him. This is the very river, point of interest, that Pharaoh had told all the people if they saw one of the Hebrew children, or sons, or male children, to throw them into this river. And I just lost my place. A second. We had a lot of the backstory told to us and setting the stage in the first chapter. Now we're in chapter 2, and we are introduced to Moses' family. But what you may find interesting is that his parents, introduced in verse 1 and not named, usually unusual for the Old Testament, I'm sorry, where male identity is frequently tied to the father's name, it's interesting that they go nameless. Though we learn two midwives' names, Shiphrah and Puah, who could have been Hebrews, Egyptians, or members of another group, that goes completely unmentioned. That's unusual in the Old Testament. The parents, Amram, and mother, Jochebed, are named later in the story. Note that it says that they're from the house of Levi, which at this point and the story is not as significant other than the Hebrew roots it represents. Later on, Levi, and therefore becoming from a priestly tradition or background, is significant and a major part of Moses' abilities and identity. So right away, we have details about the parents. We just don't know who they are. Here we have the beginning of the story of Moses, and a very extraordinary person, someone who, of course, God is going to use in substantial ways. And it's not that the parents aren't important. His mother has the bravery to keep him, to hold him, to care for him for 3 months in the midst of what could have ended very poorly for her and the child, especially after Pharaoh gave every person the right to take a male Hebrew child and throw him in the river. It made it their duty. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. And interestingly enough, she saw a basket among the reeds, and she sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister says to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes." So the girl went and got her mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to thee, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. Something that never occurred to me before that is in our text is that the nursemaids were actually women that were nursing children. For whatever reason, I just never knew that fact, that these were actually wet nurses. So when the child Moses grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he took him as her own. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out from the water." Now, Pharaoh's daughter shows us it's possible to be part of a dominant and dominating culture without giving in to the structures around you. Although she stands to gain from the system as it is, she chooses to align herself with those who have no power at all. She seems to secretly stand in solidarity with the oppressed. I say seems to because the Hebrew text leaves some holes in the plot. And rather than blaming shoddy storytelling, the scholars of the next text invite us to play in the not knowing. In fact, my sources mention that Jewish scholars of these texts were awful much more playful than we would have allowed ourselves to be. It's just kind of interesting. So let's stand knee-deep in the Nile with Pharaoh's daughter for just a moment and wander our way into the text while the basket is floating. Does Pharaoh's daughter take the baby because she assumes she can, given the comparative gap between her status and his? Surely they had nursemaids in Pharaoh's household. Is it perhaps worth wondering why she allowed the child to go back to its people until he is fully grown and weaned? Does she realize what happened after Miriam's offer of a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby? Is she playing along, or is she getting played? I guess we can believe whatever floats your basket. Because there is one last non-speaking or not yet speaking character in all of this. God. God is acting and seen and seen, named and unseen and unacknowledged and always the way through this story. God is one who will pull and tug at Pharaoh's heart and who will accomplish the liberation of God's people. God emboldens the midwives with wisdom and courage to obey. God rewards their subversion of injustice, their manipulation of power, so they can stand in an unenviable position, yet without regrets. God comforts the oppressed, in this case, a family holding a beloved child, trying to decide how to keep him safe and how to let him go. And with that I say, thanks be to God, and amen.